Good morning. If you've been around here for a while, you know that when mics explode on other people, I get a little jealous, because that's my role. It's my role to shuffle around, create static, and then have an explosion that excites everyone and gets our blood pumping. So Dennis, just back off, okay? That's my area. It's my sweet spot. My name is Bill Greiner, and I'm the pastor here, and it's an honor to serve this wonderful group of people, and to be able to, it's a humble honor to be able to open God's Word, and you can know one thing, if you don't know me at all, that the Word had to deal with me, I had to deal with it before I brought it to you, so... If there's challenges, I've already been challenged. I just got a couple days start on you. But we've been in this new series. It's going to be going for a good part of the winter, called The Good and Beautiful Life. And we're following Jesus' teaching through the Sermon on the Mount. And I've described it this way. If you could only rescue one part of the Bible, it's all God's Word. If you could only grab a hold of one as it's falling off of a cliff, and you could grab Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you'd be good. This is some of the most important words ever spoken on the side of a mountain, and we've still got them. This series is more than just these sermons. There's a threefold way that you can really, I think that you can really dive into this idea of the good and beautiful life and have an opportunity. Put yourself in the crosshairs to have your life transformed and have it more described by you by those two words, good and beautiful. First thing is to read this book, The Good and Beautiful Life by James Bryan Smith, a gentleman I've heard speak and a wonderful author and professor and just really, really helpful stuff that for me in my walk with the Lord. It's not information for information. The chapters are short, and it's about practice. It's about training. Training is, I do what I can today, so tomorrow I can do what I couldn't do today. That's what training is. So reading the book is the first part, and the second part is reflecting in a small group there. We think this is better done in community with others, this idea of having God transform our lives. And here's I think these are in your worship folder, but a variety of different opportunities. They've just gotten started. If you want to join a group, it is absolutely not too late. Each sermon is following the chapters. This is the second one, connects with chapter 2 in the book, and they are freestanding. It's not like algebra. If you miss the first day, you're lost. So encourage you to challenge yourself to jump right in, even if you haven't got started. There's a variety of opportunities. It's kind of like shampoo, rinse, repeat. That's kind of the pattern there. All right. Right before the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says something really important that kind of tees it all up, that sets the stage for this amazing teaching that he's going to do. And this is in Matthew 4:17. If you're following along, there's an outline in your worship folder if you want to be actively involved, if you're a note taker or whatever, or want something to take home. But if you're using the Wi-Fi here and you want to pull up the scripture, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. So you can pull that up on Bible Gateway or whatever you want. But here's Matthew 4:17, a chapter before the Sermon on the Mount begins. From then on, Jesus began to preach, quote, Jesus speaking now, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven. Now, and many times in Scripture, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God is interchangeable. Jesus uses both of those phrases. Let me explain a little bit about kingdom, because we're going to be looking at that today. That's the key to this aspect of, you know, experiencing the good and beautiful life, or having a life that's described by those two words. But if you were to say, just off the top of your head, what's the center of Jesus' teaching? What he teaches about more than anything else. I mean, you might think of things like forgiveness, love, you know, relationship with God, holiness. You might think of all these things. Jesus taught more about the kingdom than anything else. Over 100 times, he refers to either the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's usually the heading to what he's about to say. If you've, we did a series on the parables. Almost every parable, it's spelled out or implied where Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like, ... and he tells a story. For years, what we've done is we've kind of erased those first five or six words, the kingdom of God is like, and go, well, it's about the story. Let's get right into the story. And we've ignored that that story is describing the kingdom of God. Now, if your mom repeats herself about something you're supposed to do, pay attention, right? 100 times. And we've just kind of, in our culture, we've kind of lopped that off. And I guess I'm going to maybe delve in some reasons why. But we've kind of ignored what Jesus is teaching about and gotten right into the detail of it. And this is really important. Now, part of our plan in this whole series is finding out when our thinking is wrong. And we'll use the framework over and over, story or narrative. We all live based on it. Our brains, and we are created to take information and put it into a storyline. That's what we do. If you had a party, or you went on a vacation, or you had a day at work and it was eventful, you would put that in a storyline. Those facts aren't just facts. That's how our brains work. The problem is when the story's wrong. When the story we're living or believing is wrong. It's not accurate. Or it bumps up against the story that Jesus is telling about God. Then we have a problem. Now, one story that many Christians have that's not accurate, it goes kind of like this. God's story is really telling me how to survive this wicked world where I do not belong so that I can slip into heaven. My relationship with God is to help me to make sure I get to heaven. Is so that I get on the life raft off of the boat that's sinking. And, you know, Jesus' teachings are just ways to make sure that I get on the life raft. It's just about escape. The principles in the Bible and on the Sermon on the Mount are making sure we don't miss the life raft. And they're a combination of that and some Novocaine to numb us so that we can get through this horrible existence that we have and just slip in coma-like into heaven. Because the kingdom is really in the future. This is just, I don't know what to call it, but the kingdom is the future. That's not an accurate story. That brings us to our first false narrative. The kingdom of God, the kingdom Jesus teaches about is in the future. That's not accurate. 100 times Jesus said the kingdom is like. Are we gonna cut all of that out and say that only has to do with my reward in heaven? Then we do have a story that says, just get yourself off the Titanic and onto the lifeboat. That's all it's about. It's not about discipleship. It's not about a life that could be described by good and beautiful. It's just about escaping a rotten situation that we know where it's heading. That's not an accurate story. Now, we've said this, I'll say this again and again. You have a story. It's either running or ruining your life. And if that's your story, and that's what a lot of us have believed, this one is ruining your understanding of Jesus and your ability to have a love relationship with him. I believe it's that significant. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not talking about heaven's not real. I'm not talking about any of that. That's the next step. But the kingdom, Jesus is very clear, it starts now. He's introducing it. He's the entrance. It begins with this, that statement we read. I've been to Disney and the Universal Studios. I've been to the one in California, which is actually a working studio. So if you ever get out there, that's cool because you can see some things being filmed. The one in Florida is cool. It's more of a theme park. But those places, what they do, the entrance is beautiful. There was a huge letters Universal Studios, the one in California. It's beautifully manicured. You can kind of see some of what you're going to get to experience. You can smell the smells of the food. You can hear the laughter of children, and you can hear music playing. The entrance is what I step through. It's the invitation to enter into this new world. And when we went to the one in Florida, same sort of thing. You enter into it, and then all of a sudden, you're in a different place. You know, you're walking by Hogwarts and all the places from Harry Potter, and you're going, that isn't real snow because it's 85. But it's so realistic. But the entrance, I'm not sure you're with me yet. Jesus is the invitation and the entrance to enter into a new kingdom. He said, it starts with me, these words, drop the mic. That's it. Jesus says a whole lot more, but here's one part in the Sermon on the Mount. He's teed it up in chapter 4, where Jesus talks about the kingdom. This is from Matthew 5, 17 through 20. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. God's story pre-Jesus, the Old Testament, all of that. So he didn't come to abolish that. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappears, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved in me, is what he's saying. I'm achieving his purpose. So if you ignore the least command and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's law and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better, or some translations exceeds, is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. We'll get back to that whole exceeds and goes beyond. We'll get to that in a minute. See, Jesus is saying, I'm a part of a story that started a long time ago. I'm the culmination of it. I perfected it. I brought it all together. But it's been going for a while. It's my Father's story. I'm going to complete its purposes. That's what that is. To complete its purposes means to make it perfect. The story is perfect now. It's been pointing toward Jesus, and he has just set it off. The story is not like some, you know, I watch all kinds of movies, and I like to watch some foreign films that have subtitles, but sometimes my American sensibilities don't fit right with all of those, and you'll get one of these movies where some stuff happens, and then it's over. In the subtitles, and you're kind of thinking, what just happened, and why did they do all those things in those 3 days? I don't really care for those types of movies. Some of you are nodding. Jesus is saying, I'm the purpose of the story. I make it work. It's been all leading up to this. Now, back to kingdom. We have trouble with kingdom talk because, especially if you grew up here, because we're Americans. We're a very young country. And we separated from that kingdom idea. Again, I love watching BBC stuff, and I love there's this show about called The Crown that talked about the Queen, and it got a better understanding of how some people view kingdom and reign and stuff like that. But we have trouble with that in America. But let's boil it down. What we're really talking about is a territory where there is power and authority. A realm, a territory. Now, to us, that's charming and out of date, which makes us sometimes lop those words off. The kingdom of God is like ... because we think kingdom talk is just kind of charming. No, it's real. Again, 100 times. You can't get around that one, can you? I mean, I can't. So if that kingdom talk is charming, then let's just make this something in the future. It's just night. We can have a nice timeline, and there you go. It's heaven. Done. That's not what not what Scripture is teaching. So then you have the idea of a reign, where that's every reign has a point where its effective authority and power stops. You know, any country that proliferated across the world and had colonies or whatever, any of the ones, there was points in their history where some of those colonies moved outside the realm or the reign of their effective authority. In other words, they couldn't control them anymore. And their reign started to shrink. Your reign is where you have a reign. You have a realm of effective power and authority. Of course you do. Reach over, to the person in front of you and try to get their wallet out of their pocket or their purse. That will prove that everybody has an effective reign of power and authority. It's my wallet. Get your hands off. So that's the general idea. This is our true narrative. The kingdom is now wherever Jesus' authority is acknowledged, where his reign is effective, his power and authority is practical and effective. But there's a problem with entering the kingdom. Remember that? It sounded dun-dun-dun, unless your righteousness goes beyond or is better than or exceeds the Pharisees, or the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. Here's the problem with that. Teachers in the law know it. They teach it. They've got it down. The Pharisees were, if you were to turn pro in following the law, they were professional law keepers. This is what they did. Sometimes we forget, they were the good guys in that culture. The ones had the law inside and out, they learned it. The others, it was their job. They figured out exactly how many commands there were in Moses' law and how many were positive and negative. And then they created some sort of scorecard where you could, and the Pharisees were the best at it. So for them, it was quantity and quality. How well can you obey the 613 commands, 248 positive, 365 negative? How can you obey all those at a better level than somebody else? That's what it boiled down to. And they weren't bluffing, they were better at it, because that's what they focused on. Now we're back, if we think like that, now we're back to God is good, you're bad, now go try harder. Is that working for anybody? I mean, hands? I mean, is that a way to achieve a life that's described by the two words, good and beautiful? No. It's called, I do it well, then I'm prideful and nobody likes me, or I live a defeated life because I can never get that quantity and quality to where I want it to be. Okay, that's a problem. That's why Jesus, because the Pharisees were washing the outside very well. So that's why Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. I mean, that's a powerful statement. you're a something that looks good on the outside, but the inside, there's death and bones and stuff decaying. It's a powerful statement. That's what Jesus was saying. His kingdom is different. It's now. It's not just in the future. But let's look back at how do we enter the kingdom then? We'll go back to the first scripture we read. Let's look at it again. 4:17. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent of your sins, turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Again, who's the gate? Who's the welcome? Who's the mat? I can't call Jesus a mat. That's a bad metaphor. Who's the welcome person? Who's the gate? Who's the entrance? Jesus. Okay. Now, see, we interpret that in our culture as that's the turn or burn statement. It's a finger wagging. Repent becomes a negative thing. It's about, again, a future kingdom where there's judgment at the end. Turn or burn. When we hear that, that's what we think a lot of times. This is not a threat, and the people there hearing it didn't hear it as a threat that says, shape up. It's not a threat, it's an invitation. This is an invitation. James Bryan Smith says this: Jesus is essentially saying, change the way you have been thinking a life of intimacy and interaction with God is now in your midst. And he would probably be gesturing like this. Repent is to change your mind completely. This is what it's about. It's about, I am welcoming in a time when the reign of God is exploding around us, is starting around us, and it is all about, there is now access to intimacy with God for anyone who comes to the entrance. That's what he's saying. Kingdom of God starts now. What's the kingdom of God? Heaven? Wherever the rightful authority of Jesus Christ is acknowledged. So if you're a Christ follower, you begin to follow Christ, you're allowing him to transform your life. That's the kingdom of God. You're part of his effective reign. Let's break that down. The first part of how to enter the kingdom is repent. I just said it, or change your mind. This was taken as good news. Repentance isn't a shame-guilt thing. We've convinced ourselves it's a shame-guilt thing. It's not. It's changed the way you think. Interaction and intimacy with the creator of the universe is now possible. You got to change the way you think about things. There's a kingdom, a territory, a real estate where this happens, and Jesus is the front gate. Or we can keep trying to top the Pharisees in quantity and quality, then we'll fail, and that will kill your soul. Change the way you think. Old rock and roll song, I can't remember who wrote it. If you want to be someone else, change your mind. Change the way you think. That's where this starts. Now here's the next aspect of true repentance and how to enter the kingdom is, be honest about your kingdom. Okay, now it's going to get uncomfortable. Be honest about your kingdom. This is the continuation of changing your mind. That's where we're honest that we have a reign. We have a territory where we believe we have effective power and authority. The problem is when my reign bumps up against Jesus. There's only one person who can reign. There's only one king. That's when we have a problem. That where I think and I believe I have effective power and authority to control things, and then there's Jesus, his demand to repent and change my mind about that. How's that look? We have a reign. Don't kid yourself. Let's not kid ourselves. Particularly in our culture, we believe we have effective have the right to effective power and authority in a lot of areas, and we have a reign. You do. You may not wear a crown. Maybe you do at home, and that's your business. If you like to dress up, I don't care. It's good to be the king. Actually, it's not really good to be the king's son because they kill one another historically. That's just a bad deal. You don't want to be the king's son or daughter. Sermon on the Mount affirms this. Jesus affirms this by how he taught us to pray. How did he teach us to pray? Listen to this. This is great. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. How is that going to happen? May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your effective authority and power is going to extend to earth. And it's going to overlap on other people's reigns. And whether they decide it's going to be them or me, that's the decision. That's repent. That's change your mind. That's how it works. Only one can reign. Your kingdom or mine. This prayer is like the password, the key, the secret handshake, only it's not a secret. It's right out there. He just gives it to us. And who are the people least likely to do this? Those who are convinced they have a reign and they like it. Those are us. It's hard for us. If you have a pretty large reign, it's difficult to think about giving that up. But who would be the most likely to accept the reign of Jesus? Listen to these words from Mark 10. I tell you the truth, anyone who doesn't receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. A little child just takes your hand. They're not pretending to have a reign. They're not pretending to have a territory that this is mine. I govern it as I see fit. It's my money. It's my family. It's my house. It's my church. It's my job. Fill in the blank. Where your reign is, I don't know. Children don't have an issue with that. Adults, we do. The message of the kingdom was great news to these people. Don't miss that part. I don't know what your reign is like, so I don't know if this is good news or bad news. I don't know. The reign of Jesus is far more marvelous than what the piddly thing that we hold a scepter over. I'm confident of that. I've seen enough of it. I haven't seen all of it. I've seen enough of it that it's pretty impressive. You know, my life experience has allowed me to see that I don't have the reign that I thought I did, the effective power and control. I just don't have it. See, then we come to the signs of the kingdom. That's how to enter. The signs of the kingdom are when we see Jesus' rightful power and authority being acknowledged on earth as it is in heaven. So somebody accepts Christ, turns over their life to Christ, decides to let him reign, that's a sign of the kingdom. It is. Someone who changes their mind, allows themselves to repent and think differently, think like Jesus did. Fall in love with the God Jesus knew. That's a sign of the kingdom. There are all kinds of signs. When people obey the things that Jesus is teaching us through the Sermon on the Mount, those are signs of the kingdom. That's the kingdom exploding. Yes, in heaven it will be full effect. But it starts now. Today. That's when it starts. Have you experienced a renewal in your relationship with God? And you're seeing things differently? Sign of the reign. If you've made you've stepped over the line of faith recently, that's a sign of the kingdom. I'm just going to ask you to be bold. This could fall completely flat and I could look stupid. I just don't care. If either of those statements describe your life within the recent months, just raise your hand. Sign of the kingdom, sign of the kingdom, sign of the kingdom. Sign of the kingdom, sign of the kingdom, sign of the kingdom. That's what that is. Don't need to know your story. Love to. Some of you, I do know your story. But those are signs of the kingdom, the effective power and authority of Jesus being acknowledged. And it's a remarkable thing because it's so countercultural. It's so completely countercultural. Part of what we're doing is changing our mind, but also training us. Again, training is doing today what I couldn't do today, so tomorrow I can actually do it. Breaking it down. That thing I want to be or do is too big, but I can do this today in preparation for it. Now, some of you did soul training, and again, if you're just jumping into this, it's not too late. Maybe you wrote a letter to God describing how you saw the good and beautiful life that he wants to have for you. This week's is a little different. This is designed to help you practice repentance and help me practice repentance, to train our souls to let the King reign. Now, some of you are just going to hate this one. I'm just going to throw that out. You're going to hate it because it's just not spiritual enough and it's just not serious enough. But here's your soul training. Play. Yeah, I'm serious. Go play. What does that mean? Here's one thing I've learned. The sign of an anxious person, an anxious family, an anxious culture is a lack of playfulness. Over-seriousness. You tell me somebody who's over-serious, no, they're not a go-getter or a doer. That's an anxious person because they can't be playful. Because playfulness, whether it's a board game or a sport or whatever, you can't control the dice. You can't control the person you're playing with's response, particularly if you're playing with Josiah Griner. It's all out. You cannot control apples and apples. It always degenerates into something weird when he's involved. But if it's a sport, if it's a board game, if it's hide and seek, it doesn't matter. There's a randomness to that that you can't control, that you can't reign over play. You just can't. You just let it happen. Again, kids are better at this than adults. But playfulness is also trusting the person who's watching the playground. The reason we can't play is because in the back of our minds we think, will my kingdom fall apart if I do something that's not scripted, that doesn't allow me to control it with a remote, a device, my money, my authority, my size, my whatever? We're afraid that it's going to fall apart. Playfulness, it happens. So I'm going to ask you to think real hard about how you're going to get involved in something spontaneous and playful and random. I was thinking about this ahead of time, so I got to do something. Our wives, Jason Weber's wife and my wife, decided that we were going to go out with our sons. It was a mandate, and it was mandated. If you're picking up on the play on words there. Which was cool, because we like one another, and it's fun. So we went to Kokomo's. And you think, well, that's a lot of pushing buttons. No. We found things that we could do separately, but also together. And there was a goofiness. There was a playfulness. And we played that game that's hockey, and it's in a dome, and you're doing the little levers. I'm a natural goal scorer. That's what I am. But you can't script that. It just happened. We laughed. We goofed around. We had fun. We ate what we wanted to and not what we were told to beforehand. That kind of thing. It was playful. It was silly. Get over yourself. So that's your soul training. See if you can practice that this week. Because it will help you and help me get over the idea that we reign, because that's nonsense. Because again, there can be one who reigns. Two, that's a problem. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your love for us. We want to thank you that you teach us so much, and that you want us to understand that we're just not biding our time. we're not in a holding pattern just to get through this thing we call life as unscathed as possible and then slip into our reward and go, eh, we made it to the kingdom. Help us to be able to see that the kingdom begins now if we'll let go of our reign. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.